Well, as I think about those kind of things, as I think about hospitals, I have never been one to enjoy hospitals. They make me feel helpless and powerless. And so I want to ask you the question, have you ever felt helpless or powerless? Yeah? Wow. Some of you have. That's wonderful. Is it? No, it's not. See, you're paying attention. This is good. But I have good news if you have felt that way. And that's a good thing. But I'll never forget the day when our oldest son, Isaiah, was born. He's the oldest of our four kids. And I won't go into all the details because lots of you don't like these kind of things, but there's a picture of how cute he was when he was born. But I'll never forget that day because it was an awful day. Amanda had been in labor for more than 40 hours, and she was not progressing, and the doctors began to get concerned about her, and as they do. The nurses continued to monitor, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, it felt like anyways to us. Nurses started rushing in, and it almost felt as if there was confusion and chaos. And they began to prep Amanda for surgery, and they didn't really tell us what was going on. They just were doing things. And so there was chaos, there was disorganization, the nurses weren't quite sure who was doing what and what was having to happen, and I know that hospitals are really, like, the staff are really well trained. But there was confusion in this moment and the chaos, and they began to just get Amanda ready, and all of a sudden they wheeled her out of the room. And I had a nurse take me, and she escorted me down to, like, the surgical floor, which at the time happened to be in the basement of this hospital. But she escorted me down there, and she put me in a hallway, and she said, put on this gown and put on these booties and have a seat. And she left me alone. And so nobody was telling us what was going on. Nobody had prepared us for this. This was the first birth that I had been to. Now, some of you are experts. Some of you know what goes on when, you know, children are born. I was still pretty clueless. And so I had no clue what was happening. All I know was that the nurses were in confusion, the doctors weren't quite sure what was happening, and they had taken Amanda and they had wheeled her away, and I didn't know where she was. And nobody was telling me anything. And so I sat in the hallway with nothing but my thoughts as I'm sitting in a goofy hospital gown and with goofy little booties on my shoes. And you know what happens when you get caught up in your thoughts, don't you? You start to think about all of the negative things, all of the things that could be going wrong. And that's what I was doing. I was thinking about all of the things that could possibly go wrong. Was Amanda okay? Was the baby okay? What can I do? I just want to do something. Tell me what's going on because I want to help. The reality was there's nothing I could do. The best thing for me to do was just to sit and wait in that moment, but I didn't know that. I felt helpless. I felt powerless. And so all of these thoughts are just rushing in. Is she going to be okay? And I'm not sure how long I sat there. I probably actually only sat in that hallway for maybe 2 to 3 minutes. It really wasn't a long period of time. But it felt like this eternity. As I sat in my thoughts, as I sat in this helplessness, this powerlessness, it felt like time just dragged on. And then all of a sudden, this wonderful little nurse came into the hallway, and she had this wonderful little smile. And she looked at me and she said, "We're ready for you. Would you come with us? Or would you come with me?" And she escorted me into the surgical room. And as I entered into the room, I saw Amanda, and if you've ever seen a C-section, it's not a pretty sight to see your wife strapped to a table, but there were doctors there, there was nurses there, and the room was calm. It was no longer the chaos and the confusion that we had seen up beforehand. The doctors were there, and I saw Amanda, and she was smiling. She wasn't really smiling, but she wasn't scared, she wasn't panicking. And I was able to take a breath for a moment. And the doctors, they went ahead and they performed the surgery, and it was only a matter of minutes before they had pulled out Isaiah. They actually had to reef on Amanda's stomach to push him out because his foot was caught up under his rib, but they pulled him out. And I heard the doctor declare, it's a boy. And then I heard the doctors and the nurses all start to like laugh and joke about how big this kid was. And they began to take guesses at how much he was going to weigh. And I think the lowest guess was somewhere under 10 pounds, or was around 10 pounds. They were all confident that this kid was going to be well over 10 pounds. He was just solid and healthy. And I remember the nurses, they did their nursely thing and they cleaned him up and they swaddled him after they had done whatever they do as nurses. And they handed my son to me. And I was able to show him to Amanda. And in that moment, we knew, and we hadn't known up until that moment, that he would be called Isaiah. That this child was destined to do great things for God. And so the story of Isaiah's birth, and if you know, he has grown up, and we love this child. I mean, he's our firstborn, and I think there's something that goes with that. There's a different kind of love. We love all of our kids equally, but he's grown up. He's becoming a wonderful kid with a huge heart. And so the story of Isaiah so far has gone well. But in the midst of those few moments where I sat alone and I felt helpless and powerless, those were some of the most terrifying moments of my life. I'm just going to be honest. Even as I sit and look back and think about those moments, it still brings those tears, that emotion to my mind. Because I was helpless, I was powerless, there was nothing I could do but sit there and wait. And so I ask you again, I wonder, you've all expressed that you have felt helpless, or maybe some of you, not all of you, you have felt helpless, you have felt powerless at some point in time. And as I think about those things, it's not just that moment where Amanda was in the hospital and I couldn't do anything. There have been other times in my life where something is going wrong in somebody's life and I just wanted to be able to do something for them. I just wanted to be able to reach out and help them. I have a friend who works in Grand Prairie and he works with street-involved people. And just recently, the city of Grand Prairie actually closed the shelter that they had, where they were doing all of their work with street-involved people, and they said, no, you cannot house homeless people there anymore. And he is watching as his friends, as people that he works with day in and day out, are taking their lives, as they're succumbing to fentanyl and other drugs. And he is broken, and he is hurting. And all I want to do is help him. But I'm helpless, I'm powerless, there's nothing I can do. Have you ever felt that way? It is a really crappy feeling. And yet as I read through Scripture, I see that there is, as followers of Jesus, as believers, we aren't called to live a helpless, powerless life. Did you know that? As those who call ourselves believers, as those who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are called to live lives that are helpful and full of power. I have read not my entire life, but as I've been growing up, I have read through the accounts of Scripture, and I have heard stories like Peter and John when they went to the temple. And as they're going into the temple, there's this lame man who asks for money. And so what does Peter do? He doesn't give the man money. He looks at the man and says, I don't have any money for you, but what I do have is this. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And so he lifts this man up, and as he lifts this man up, his legs are healed, and he jumps up and he begins to praise God. It's incredible. Do you know why I love this story so much? I love this story because this is not Jesus healing the man. Now it is. It is through the power of Jesus that this man is healed. Please hear that. But it is through the faith of Peter and John that this man has been raised up and has been healed. Jesus was already ascended up into heaven after he had died and he had risen from the dead. He ascended into heaven. So Jesus was at the right hand of God the Father when Peter and John did this miracle. And so Peter looked at the man and says, I have this. I don't have the ability to give you the money that you're asking for, but I have something even greater for you. I have Jesus. And in his name, by his power, get up and walk. Peter and John had authority. They had power because they knew who they were. And so as I read these stories, I wrestle with the tension that I have felt so often as a Christian, as a follower of God, that my life is sometimes so helpless that I can't do anything. There are so many people that I want to help. There are so many people I want to tell about Jesus. There are so many people that I see that are suffering that just need Jesus to come and heal them. But I feel so powerless to do any of that. And so I wrestle in this tension with these stories, these accounts of Peter and John. Or I think about Paul, and in Acts 19 it says God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. So that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left him. Have you read that before? Did you know that that is truth? That God used handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched the hands of Paul to heal the sick and to raise those and to cast out evil spirits. And I begin to think about other people like Stephen, who was willing to boldly proclaim the gospel even though he was being persecuted. And I think about passages like John chapter 14, verse 12. It says, I tell you the truth, and this is Jesus speaking, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I'm going to be with the Father. Do these sound like verses that are talking about being powerless and helpless? No. But I do wrestle with the fact that when I begin to read these things, I begin to wonder, well, what have I done that is even remotely close to any of these things? What have I done that has been even remotely close to what Jesus has done? And if you remember, what did Jesus do? Well, Jesus boldly proclaimed the coming kingdom of God. Jesus healed the sick, he cast out demons, and he came to reverse the effects of the fall. He came to reverse the effects of sin and condemnation. So what have I done? And this isn't about, you know, it's really not about me. But I begin to wonder, I begin to wrestle with this. I don't want to live a life that is powerless and helpless, because I don't believe this is what God has called his church to be. And so I ask you, what about you? Have you ever felt that? Have you ever wrestled with that tension? This desire to want to do something, to want to be used by God, to be able to boldly proclaim the truth of who God is and his love for you, his salvation, his grace, and his peace. And yet we kind of sit there, don't we, sometimes? Even though we desire to do these things, we sort of feel helpless. We sort of feel powerless. And it ends up just sort of staying inside. And we never really do anything about it. Well, I believe that Paul speaks to this matter, and we're continuing our series on in Ephesians. And so this morning, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Because I believe that Paul is going to speak to this idea of what it means to have the power and the authority that comes from Jesus in our lives. That we are not helpless and we are not powerless to the world that is around us. And so Paul's desire as he's writing this letter to the Ephesians really is this, is that he wants us to know the fullness of who we are in Christ. He wants us to understand that we have a new identity, that we are holy ones, that we are called out, that we are set apart. Not because of our own merit, but because of who God is. And that when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are adopted into the family of God. And when we are adopted into the family of God, there's one thing that you need to understand, is that as a son or a daughter of the King, as a son or daughter of the Heavenly Father, you have all of his blessings. You have all of the rights of his family and his name, and you have all power and authority that has been given to him. If we were to briefly summarize the first half of Ephesians, which we looked at last week, you can say this, in verse 3 and 4, he says, he has chosen us. And it says he has adopted us and he has accepted us and shown us his grace. He has redeemed us, he has forgiven us, and he has revealed God's will to us. He has made us an inheritance and he has sealed us with his Spirit. And so Paul had taken this time. He wants to tell you, you need to know who you are in Christ. And if you'll remember in the first chapter of Ephesians, he uses those words in Christ or in him or in Jesus 14 times and 30 times throughout the book of Ephesians. He wants you to understand and have this sort of almost drilled into not just your head, but into your heart, that your identity as a believer is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. And then Peter goes on in verse 15 and he actually begins to pray for the Ephesian church. He begins to pray for us. And he says this. He says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet. And he appointed him, Jesus, to be head over everything for the church, which is his body and the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." And so Paul, he's praying for the Ephesian church. He's praying for us. He's saying, "I want you to know what Christ has done for you. I want you to know who your identity is in him. And then I want you to begin to understand how you're supposed to put all of these blessings, all of this identity into practice. As you begin to understand that, as you begin to put it at work in your daily lives." And so he starts in verses 15 and 16 and he says, he's acknowledging them. He's saying, you love God, you love Jesus, and you love one another. And I think we can say that in the church most of the time is that we truly do love God. It's why we come here. And most of the time we can probably say we love one another. I get that we're people and we're broken. We don't always do that. But this is what we're striving for. We're striving to love one another. And then he goes on in verse 17 and he says that God would give you spiritual wisdom, because you know what? It's only by God's grace that we're able to ever even understand these things. It's only through his leading and his guiding that we're even be able to understand that we needed him in the first place and that we're able to live in and through him. And so we actually need God's Spirit to be able to help us to discern what it is that God is calling us to and the life that he is leading through us. In verse 18, he went back and he said that you would know the hope of your calling. So often when we talk about hope, we say these things like, well, I hope it will happen. I hope I get a 4.0 grade point average, or whatever we use now. An A, a B, whatever you might say. Or I hope I pass. I hope my car doesn't fail, you know, the emissions testing. We look at it and say, it's something I would like, but if it doesn't happen, well, oh well. But when Paul is speaking about hope in this case, he's not speaking about I hope this happens. And it's not I want it to happen, but it might not happen. Throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, throughout the Scriptures, the Word of God, whenever they talked about hope, they talked about expectancy in God. And so when he's talking about hope, he's saying, we are sure that God will work. And so when he is saying this, he is saying, We are calling an act of faith on God to do what he has said he's going to do, and we are putting our trust in that. And so when he's saying, put your hope in the inheritance, he's saying, do this. Understand that it is happening. It is real, and it is going to be there. Paul's prayer is that we will grasp all that we confidently expect as God's people. All of these things that God has promised, you can hold on to them. You can believe that they are true. The promise of peace, you can hold on to that. This is not something that you just wish for and hope that one day might happen. He's saying, no, hope in it. Expect God to act. Expect God will give you peace. He will give you grace. He will give you the love that you need. Because he is true to his word. And he continues on as he's saying, he has called you to the riches of his glorious inheritance. This idea of the richness of his inheritance indicates that there is nothing lacking. So when God bestows his inheritance upon you, as you enter into the family of God, he is saying everything you need, you now have. Everything you need, the ability to have peace in the most terrible situations, the ability to have strength in the midst of persecution to stand up boldly, you have. You have all of these things because they're your inheritance in God. He wants you to understand that there is nothing in your life that is lacking as you put your trust and your hope in him. As you live out of the fullness of who God is and the fact that you have been called his sons and his daughters. And then Paul, he goes on to continue as he's saying this, and we get to verses 19 to 23. And he's saying, I hope that you don't just understand your identity. He says, I hope you don't just understand that you are loved, that you have been chosen by God, that he has redeemed you and restored you. He says, but I hope that you understand that because of all of these things, you actually have now access to the power that is his. You have access to who God the Father is and what he is capable of doing. He says, you have the same power that raised Christ from the dead living inside of you. Have you thought about that? Take a moment and think about that. The very same power that God used to raise Christ from the dead is dwelling within you right now. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you have accepted him as your Lord and Savior, if he is inside of you. Does that change the way you think about your life and your circumstances, your situations? That the power to raise people from the dead resides in you. And I'm not saying that all of a sudden you can just go, poof, you're raised from the dead. It's not like that, but that power is in you. That power is there to help you live out a life of calling to be the sons and the daughters of Jesus Christ. And this understanding, this power that is above all rule and authority, do you understand this? There is no one else who has the same power that God has, that he has bestowed upon Jesus. No other king, no other principality, nothing, no one has the same power that God has bestowed upon Jesus Christ. Not only in this present age, so all of the things that have happened, the mighty rulers that have all preceded us, and any of those who are to come will not have the power that Jesus has. And God has placed all things under his feet. And so Peter and John, they understood that when Jesus was raised up to heaven as he ascended to God the Father, that he was at the place of power. And Peter and John knew that Jesus had given them power and authority. And he came upon them through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when they understood that the power of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, had come upon them through the anointing and the authority of Jesus Christ, they began to live a life of power. They began to publicly and boldly proclaim the gospel message that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he had come to redeem and restore his creation. They began to be able to raise the dead, to bring healing to the lame, and to give sight and to heal all people. They had been given this power to do the same works that Jesus had done because God had appointed Jesus to this high place. And when you are a follower of Jesus, you have the full inheritance. You have all the power that has been given to him. I know for myself, and one of the things that really changed as I began to think about all of these things was this idea that there is truth in the fact that Christ has already won. For so long, I lived my life as if I had to strive, as if I had to like earn a victory. I had to do the best that I could possibly do, and I had to like attain some kind of goal. I had to win for Jesus. But it started to shift in me as I began to read this, and this was a number of years ago, that the truth of this is that Jesus has already won. Jesus has already defeated sin. He has defeated death. He has defeated the world. He has defeated Satan. He has defeated all powers. And so as those who call ourselves Christians, as those who say we are the followers of Jesus, we are his church, the reality is that we do not fight for victory. We fight from a place of victory. There's a subtle shift in that, isn't there? It is no longer you striving as helpless and powerless as you are to overcome the world, to overcome sin and temptation, to overcome anger and fear and all of this injustice in the world, because the truth is that Jesus already did. And so we need to find ourselves coming from a place where we understand that Jesus already has the victory and we are there with him. The scriptures actually tell us that we are seated in the heavenlies with Jesus. And so we are actually already there in the place of power and authority and peace and victory. You are not helpless. You are not powerless. As you understand these truths, at least for me, as I began to understand this, it really does take away all sense of helplessness. All sense of hopelessness and powerlessness. There's nothing I can do. Oh, I wish I could help. No, Paul is saying you can. Paul is saying that you have the power, you have the authority that Jesus has given. The Canadian Blood Services, they have a slogan, or they used to have a slogan that said, it's in you to give. I remember as a high school student, I still have it, but I am blood type O negative. If you know anything about blood, that means I'm the universal donor. In fact, both Amanda and I are. And in high school, I started giving blood. And I was giving blood fairly regularly because I felt like it was something I was supposed to do and I should do it, and it's a great thing, do it. But for whatever reason, and I think actually part of the reason was that I traveled internationally, I did some missions trips, and I got a tattoo and all the things that you're not supposed to do to give blood, and so I stopped. But the Canadian Blood Services continued to phone me at least once a week. It was to the point that it was almost harassment, but they kept phoning saying, would you come? We need you to give. We need you to give your blood because your blood would mean the difference in somebody's life. Your blood would actually mean the difference in somebody actually living. And as I think about those things, as I remember that account from when I was a young adult, and I begin to read through this, I begin to understand that this is the same of us. This is true of us. It is in us to give. The very blood that is in us is meant to be given. The very life that is in us is meant to be given to those outside of us. Because the life that is in us is the life of Jesus Christ. And so we need to give that life to others. And the life that we give, as much as it is ours, it is not ours. It is Jesus' life. It is Jesus' power. It is Jesus' authority. And so Paul tells us God has given us this authority because he has given it to Jesus. He has made him the head over the church, and the church is his body. And so therefore, as the church, as the people who love God, we really are the outflowing, we are the outworking of God's power at work in the world today. You are the way that Jesus is continuing to boldly proclaim the gospel message, the coming of the kingdom. You are the ways in which he is going to raise to life people. That you are going to be the people who heal the sick and set the captive free. All of those things that Jesus did, that he says you will do greater things, he means it. He really means that you are going to do those things because he is working in and through you. Chuck Davis, he's an Alliance pastor, or a former Alliance pastor. He wrote this in his book, Bold Christian. He says, authority is not a special endowment, calling, or gift to a select few in the Christ family, but the rightful inheritance of every believer. For a long time, I was really scared. I thought, well, no, that's for somebody else. God didn't give me those giftings. God didn't give me the gifting to heal people. God didn't give me the gifting to boldly proclaim God's truth. Those were things that I believed. But the reality is that God, he does give us giftings. He does give us a calling. But the authority to proclaim his good news, the authority to give the life of Jesus to others is in every single one of us. It's not just for a select few. It is for all who would call themselves sons and daughters of the King of Heaven. And so this morning I ask you, do you know your inheritance? Do you know that this is available to you? That when you are adopted into the family, when you are adopted as sons and daughters of the King, that this is the life that you have been given. That all that belongs to God now belongs to you. And as a church, we have the authority to do what seems impossible. But the key to the impossible is the presence of God. You have to know this is not on your own. This is not because of who you are, other than the fact that God has chosen you, that he has lavished his love and his grace upon you. This is because it is the outflow of the Spirit of God through us. So how do we do the possible? How do we step into this place of authority where we understand the power and the calling that God has given us? Well, Rob Reamer, who's a professor at the Alliance Seminary down in Nyack, he writes this. He says, spiritual authority, so spiritual power, is rooted in identity, it is expanded in intimacy, and it is activated in faith. The understanding, this ability to walk in the power that God has given us, it starts in understanding your identity, that Jesus Christ loves you, that he chose you, he redeemed you, he forgave you, and your life is now in him. That's the very first step. As you begin to truly understand that, you begin to walk out this life of power, this spiritual authority that God has given you. Your life is in Jesus Christ, and it's not because of anything you've done. It's because of his grace. And it's expanded in intimacy. And so the reality is that intimacy doesn't earn us this authority, but we don't know how to use this authority if we don't know the Heavenly Father, do we? Jesus modeled this for us, and I had a whole bunch of scriptures before, and I'm not going to show them to you. But if you read throughout the book of Luke, you can see anytime that Jesus healed the sick, anytime he performed miraculous signs and wonders, you flip back a few verses, and you'll see that Jesus spent time with God the Father. He always took time to pray and to hear what God was teaching and leading him in. And Jesus says, I do nothing but what the Father shows me, or what I see the Father doing. And so if you want to be able to walk in a life that is filled with spiritual authority and spiritual power, you need to have time with God. You need to invest your life to hear the voice of Jesus. And Jesus tells us, I am the good shepherd and the sheep hear my voice. You will hear the voice of Jesus. You will know what he is telling you. And when you hear his voice, you will step out in faith. And the next part of that is that our authority is activated in faith. So often we get to the point where we know this cognitively. We know in our head that we have been given power, that we have been given hope, we have been given grace, and that God is calling us to step out boldly, but we don't really have the faith to do it. But as you begin to step out in faith and in boldness and risk and in trust, you begin to see that it becomes easier to understand. You begin to look for it in different ways. You begin to actually experience it. And as you begin to experience it, you actually begin to become more comfortable with it. You begin to become comfortable with the fact that as you hear the voice of God speaking to you, as you understand that God is leading you and guiding you, you have a boldness to reach out and to pray. You have a boldness to reach out and act or publicly declare whatever it might be. Maybe you're sitting on the GO train and you feel God's prompting to pray for somebody, and maybe at one time you would have said there, sure, God, I'll pray for them, we'll bless them. But as you begin to step out in faith, you might look over to them and say, hey, I really feel a burden from God to pray for you. Would you mind if I prayed for you? And they might be like, sure. And so you might pray for them. And then you sort of kind of begin to feel like, oh yeah, I can do this. I know what it feels like to walk in this power. And so then maybe you begin to step out and say, hey, I had a feeling that God wants me to pray for you. Can I pray? How can God pray for you? Or how can I pray for you this morning? And as you do that, you might find out something that's going on in their lives and you might be able to pray for them. Or maybe you sense that God wants to heal them physically. Maybe you sense that God wants to take the chains and the shackles of guilt and shame that they've carried for so long and just to break those things off. And so you begin to pray to that end. And you begin to see that Jesus is on the move and he is working. And he is moving in power. I remember for so long my prayers were, God, would you please? Or, God, I need. Or, you know, they were fairly wimpy prayers, if I'm honest. I didn't have the authority. I didn't believe that anything that I prayed or anything that I did would make a huge difference because, well, really it only matters if Jesus is going to do it anyway, so what's the point? And a few years ago, I began to start to live in this place of authority as I began to hear God's voice, as I began to spend time with my Heavenly Father, as I began to seek Jesus, as I began to actually step out in faith and begin to boldly declare God's truth to people, as I began to boldly pray for healing. And I have witnessed, as I have seen people, that as I've been praying, that Jesus has healed them. I have seen people's knees healed by Jesus as I have prayed. I have seen people's backs healed as I have prayed. Not because of what I have done other than Jesus is working through me. It is through the power of Jesus alone that these people have been healed. A couple months ago, we had a lady who asked for prayer from the elders for her leg because she couldn't move it, and we prayed. And there was a time where I would have said, Jesus, please heal her if that's your will. But I really sensed and I understood that God was saying, I want to heal her. She is my daughter and I love her. And so I prayed with confidence and with authority. And if you remember, she got up after that service and it was a potluck like today. And she declared that Jesus had healed her. She had physically experienced the healing power of God who loves her. This is the power that we have been given, not because we are deserving, it is by God's grace, because he is longing to bring people to him, for people to understand that God loves them, that he wants to redeem their life, he wants to restore all that has been taken and all that has been robbed of them. There are so many other ways that I have seen God move, and I would love to share all those stories with you, but they're going to have to wait for another day. This is the power of Jesus at work, and this is the power that is available to everyone. Do I understand why not everyone gets healed? I don't. Sometimes people don't want to receive the gifts that God has for them. Sometimes God's healing is not the gift he has in that moment. But I know that as I trust him, as I begin to walk in faith with him, as I begin to step out, I understand and I experience this faith that Paul, or this power that Paul is telling us about. And when we get it wrong, and you will get it wrong sometimes, we repent, we apologize, and we turn back to Jesus. But I believe this. Jesus is coming back. Jesus will return someday. And when he does, he is not going to find a church that is helpless and powerless, that is just sort of holding it together and hoping that they will see the day when he comes back and wait for him to do all the heavy lifting when he returns. I believe that when Jesus returns, he is going to find his church, he is going to find his bride, those who call themselves the sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father, living out their identity with power and authority that comes only from Jesus. So this morning as we close, I want to read Paul's prayer for the Ephesians over you again. And so would you, the words are going to be there, but maybe just close your eyes. And as you close your eyes, maybe you just want to put out your hands in a position of like receiving, a posture of being able to receive a gift. Because this is Paul's prayer over you. This is Paul's gift to you. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for those of us who believe. So Jesus, we come before you, and our desire is to give you glory. Our desire is to proclaim you and you alone. It is not about us, but Lord, we are thankful that you have chosen us, that you have accepted us into your family. You have sealed us through the Holy Spirit, and you have given us power to boldly proclaim your message. You have given us power to boldly bring healing and restoration to the world around us. May we do so to bring you glory, Jesus. Amen.